Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I in the children whom God has given me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
I believe we could stand before you this morning and say very clearly
that God the Father is glorified, the greatest, when we focus our attention on God the Son. And I praise God this morning that we've had opportunity to focus our attention on God the Son. And we can truly, truly worship our great God through Jesus Christ. What a privilege. We want to continue to do that right now. We want to continue to worship Jesus. So join me in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus. And Father, you have helped us this morning to turn in our thinking and turn in our focus and to move our minds toward Jesus. We rejoice in that. We are glad. And our hearts are filled when we think of who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished for your glory and for our great benefit. So, Father, help us now, even as we open the Scriptures and we look at this passage that is before us that is centered on Jesus. Father, help us to see it and to hear it with eyes and ears and a heart that will respond to you. And we give you glory and praise and honor in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to read our passage again this morning. Thank Brother David for reading it, but I just want to make sure that we have the flow of thought in our minds this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. The writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given to me. Now let me try to bring you into the sequence of thought here in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. The writer wants us to realize that Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is far, far superior to the angels. The writer tells us that he is to be worshipped by angels, chapter 1, verse 6, because he is God, chapter 1, verse 8. The writer tells us that he is God's decisive word to the world in these last days. And the writer tells us that God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, chapter 1, verse 2. And the writer wants us to join the angels in worshiping this God-revealing Son. And so the writer then stacks up glory after glory in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And he says that Jesus is the heir of all things, and through Jesus all things were made. And Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. And Jesus made purification for sins once for all and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. And then the writer tells us in verse 13, chapter 1, that Jesus reigns there today until all his enemies are put under his feet. That's Jesus. And based on this amazing declaration and celebration of the greatness of Jesus Christ, the writer then warns us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, of the danger of not paying attention to Jesus. And not listening to Jesus and giving heed to Jesus and of neglecting our great salvation. And he even says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, it is foolishness to hear about such a great Savior and a great salvation and then to neglect it as we busy ourselves with other things and we prove by our neglect that we don't think it's great. And we prove by our neglect that perhaps we've never seen it or known it or believed it. And then to prove that this great salvation is what it is, it's great indeed, the writer then focuses on God's purpose for humans. And God's purpose is that humans have a position of glory and honor under God and over the creation that he made. And he even quotes Psalm 8 to confirm it. But the writer is not fooled, because he knows that this great destiny appointed for man is not now a reality. And so he says at the end of verse 8, he says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. And so instead of ruling and reigning, man suffers and he dies. And folks, man may be able to stop disease and travel to the moon and split the atom and communicate across the planet in a matter of seconds, but man cannot stop suffering and death. And so what then is the answer for man? And what's the answer to our hopeless condition that leads to death? The writer tells us that Jesus Christ has come into this world as a human being so that he could be the forerunner, the captain, the leader of a new humanity, folks, that would burst the bonds of sin and death and enter the glory that is promised by God. And we don't see all these things yet subject to man, but what do we see now? Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You see, you and I do not yet have the glory and the honor promised in Psalm 8 because we suffer and we die, but Jesus has come into this world as a human being and has broken and crushed the power of sin and death, and he has risen himself into the glory and the honor that was promised to us, so that he is our captain and he is our forerunner and he is our leader, and he will lead all those who believe in him to that.
Amen.
And folks, that is the message of Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. And that's what all the worship and all the celebration and the adoration and the exaltation of Christmas is all about by the people of God. The Son of God has come into this world as a man, and he has broken the power of sin and death through his own death and resurrection, and he has made the way for us to follow him into glory and honor. That's who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus has done. Now look carefully with me this morning at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The writer says, "For it was fitting for him," for God, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, there are many important things that we can see in this verse, but I'd like to begin with one important truth. Folks, God has sent His Son into the world to suffer for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. And what glory is this? It's the glory that was promised in Psalm 8 that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. This is the glory that we have fallen from, the glory that we've lost because of our rebellion against God. But yet the writer of Hebrew reminds us that God has provided a great salvation, and He sends His Son to taste death for us and to deliver us from the futility and defeat and misery and condemnation of sin and death and lead us into glory. That's what God has done through Jesus Christ. And to do this, the writer makes it very clear that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, suffered and entered before us into that glory. And verse 9 again says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." And so, folks, I say to you again this morning a truth that we need to just remember, keep in our minds, that He is our forerunner. He is our leader. He is our captain. He is the trailblazer. He is the pioneer. That's what this word means. He's the captain who leads us, and He has become a human being, and He suffers, and He dies in our place, and He rises from the dead victorious, and He enters into glory. And why does He accomplish all of this? The writer says in verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory. Now, what we need to see here is that the writer is still talking about that great salvation that he mentioned in verse 3. And folks, our great salvation is that we are destined for glory through the incarnation and suffering and death and resurrection and glorification of Jesus Christ, our forerunner. And the promise of Psalm 8 will be fulfilled for us because it has already been fulfilled by our captain. It is done. It is complete. Our captain has paved the way, and it is now complete and done. He tasted death for us so that he could lead us to glory. And folks, what that means then is this, that this is a great salvation because the destiny that we are saved for is great. It's a great salvation. We will one day break free from the cancer and the heart disease and the arthritis and the blindness and the deafness and the anxiety and the corruption and the futility, and we will inherit the glory of the risen Son of God. And He is crowned with glory and honor, and that's where He is leading us as children, as brothers, as the sons of God. And so this also means, folks, that this is a great salvation, not only because of the destiny that we are saved for, but it's a great salvation because the Savior is great. And this is the Son of God who came. And He is not an angel, and He's not a mere man. He is God the Son, and He is worshipped, and He is revered. He is God who took to Himself humanity, and He became the God-man. And folks, I say to you this morning that no less than God could lead us into this glory, and no less than the God-man could die for us and be raised from the dead to accomplish that.
Amen.
And His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. And so this is a great, great salvation because our captain and our forerunner is great, and because the goal is great. The forerunner is the Son of God, and the goal is the glory of God. It is a great salvation. And that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us here in Hebrews chapter 2 and throughout the book of Hebrews, he tells God's people not to neglect this great salvation, but to look to Jesus and behold Jesus and see Jesus. And now the writer of Hebrews also encourages us to value this salvation. We must not neglect this salvation. We must value this salvation. And he helps us in verse 10 to think about it and to meditate on the value of this great salvation. Again, look what he says, verse 10. He says, "For it was fitting for Him, for God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Look carefully, because it was fitting, the writer says, fitting for the Son of God to suffer as a human being. He tasted death for us. And our focus goes on this word. It was fitting for Him to do this. In other words, it was appropriate. It was right. It was proper. It was suitable. It was fitting that the Son of God should suffer. There are three things in verse 10 and 11 in this part of the passage. Three things mentioned in this text that will help us understand how that the suffering of the Son of God was fitting and proper. Look at those with me. First of all, I want you to see that through suffering, God would perfect His Son. He says, "For it was fitting for Him," for God, then the end of that verse, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So what does this mean, that He was made perfect through sufferings? Well, folks, I'll tell you first what it does not mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus was sinfully imperfect and He had to suffer to get rid of His sin, because the writer of Hebrews makes it clear several times in his book that Jesus Christ was free from sin. He was without sin. He had no sin. Hold your place and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4. And look at verse 15, because the writer says ever so clear here, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, look at this, yet without sin. So then how was Jesus, how was the captain of our salvation made perfect through sufferings? How was he made complete? That's what that word means, complete. How was he made complete, perfect through sufferings? Look at Hebrews 5, Hebrews chapter 5, and look at verses 8 and 9, because the writer gives us the answer. He says in verse 8, Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 8, he says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so as a man, he proved himself obedient through suffering. Now what that means is this, that Jesus moved from untested obedience into suffering, and then through suffering to tested and proven obedience. In other words, when he suffered, he obeyed. When he suffered, he obeyed. And he was made perfect or complete in his humanity. In other words, understand this. He had to do what we do. He had to live like we live. He had to face what we face. And he did it. You see, if he didn't do that, he wouldn't have been complete humanity. But he did. And he went through the suffering, and he went through the pain, and he went through the hardship. He went through the difficulties that human beings face. He did that, and he obeyed. He was obedient. And now Christ is leading many sons to glory. And folks, he must succeed where we fail. And he did. Because we have all suffered and failed to be perfect or complete. We've all suffered and failed and failed to be obedient, but Christ did not. Christ did not. You know what happens when we suffer and we face difficulties and we face all kinds of sufferings in our lives? You know our response normally is we murmur and we complain and we get angry with God and we just, we're not satisfied with that, and yet Christ did none of those things. He was perfected. He was obedient. He obeyed, folks, when he suffered the most horrible of sufferings. And so the writer reminds us that because he did that he is a fitting captain. He is a fitting forerunner and a leader to glory of his people. We're still in verse 10. Notice a second way that the suffering of the Son of God was fitting and proper. Through suffering, God would provide unity in His family. So 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11. You see, think about this. One great aim of God in salvation is that He has a great family of children that are unified together. With Jesus being different, but yet at the same time, deeply united to His other human brothers and sisters. So God's purpose is unity. But folks, if all the human brothers and sisters have experienced suffering except one, except Jesus, then that unity is in danger. And so for the sake of this unity, Christ takes on humanity and He suffers and He dies like every one of us. Like all of us. In verse 11, the writer says, for both He who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that's all those who have trusted Jesus, notice he says, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, both Christ and his brothers and sisters are one. There is a unity. There is a togetherness. And so his suffering is fitting and it's proper because it shows that he is like us. And he's one of us. And he's a good brother. And he suffered like we suffer. And folks, God would create a family that is so unified and so deeply connected that even the perfect oldest brother would suffer like everyone else. And therefore, no one can ever say that Jesus does not know what you're going through. And no one can ever say that Jesus does not understand our suffering and our pain and our loss in this life, because the writer says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so as a brother and as a leader and as a captain, he suffered. And therefore, there is unity in this family of believers. And he has made the way, and he has paved the way for us to follow. There's a third reason. Third reason in this passage that his suffering was fitting. Through suffering, Jesus would also show the value of God's glory. Folks, we know that God created all things and governs all things and purposes all things for his glory. And the scripture is abundantly clear of that truth. And yet we look at this statement by the writer of Hebrews and we see the willingness of the Son of God to suffer in obedience to the Father, showing the infinite value and the greatness of the Father's glory. Look again at verse 10. The writer says, "For it was fitting for him," that's God the Father, "it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things." Do you see that? You see that description of God? For whom are all things, through whom are all things. And so the suffering of the Son of God in bringing many sons to glory was ultimately and completely and finally for the glory of God. The glory of God. Christ's suffering was for God's glory. Hold your place and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The writer says this. He says, looking into Jesus. Looking into who? Jesus. Jesus. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what was that joy? What was that joy? Folks, it was the joy of knowing and doing the will of the Father. It was the joy of completing the work that the Father gave him to do. It was the joy of sitting down at the right hand of God's majesty, surrounded by a company of worshiping brothers and sisters. And there is joy, joy from Jesus. Even in the midst of the suffering and in the midst of all that he went through, because right now at this moment, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, knowing that he did the will of God and knowing that he completed the work and knowing by doing that, that he would bring many sons to glory. That's what Jesus did. And there was great joy in that. And folks, I submit to you this morning that the deepness of Christ's suffering was the direct measure of the great value of the Father's glory. Amen. The deep,
deep, terrible nature of his suffering was a clear statement of the glory of God the Father. And so it was fitting for the captain of our salvation to suffer, because that suffering would magnify the glory of God in the highest way. So when we think about Christmas, when we think about the incarnation, when we think about the eternal Son of God taking on human flesh and human nature, when we think about his perfect life, when we think about his suffering, when we think about his death for us, when we think about his resurrection, when we think about his complete and full and final sacrifice for sin for us, and I stress, we think about it, what a great salvation it is. And what a great Savior he is. And what a great and glorious God, to whom and for whom are all things. Praise God for Jesus. Let's continue to worship the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this morning, we are just we're just filled with awe when we look at the truth that we have before us. There are times when we just don't know if our hearts could be more full of praise and honor and glory for you. And God, we are so thankful this morning that we can do that. We who were rebels, and we who were lost, and we who were enemies, can now today gather as the people of God and lift our voices, Father, to you. And we lift our voices to you, Father, because we have a brother, a leader, a forerunner, a captain, who has brought us to you, who has led us and will lead us to glory. Thank you for Jesus. And God, I pray that what we have done this morning and what we have read and sung and prayed and preached and considered would not be something that is fleeting and fading in our lives, Father. That we would not neglect this great salvation. But God, that we would take it serious and solemn and be dedicated and committed to hear Jesus and to see Jesus. And God, that through that you would change us now and continue to change us tomorrow and change us in the coming year and change us fully and finally when we are before you through Jesus. So we thank you. Thank you for the simple but glorious privilege of worshiping Jesus. It's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. 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 Let's sing.